because we got to take the Lord's table in a minute. We're going to sing some more, but I want to just take a minute to just share with you just something from the scripture. So, let me just say this real quick while everybody's getting settled. We're doing this six case studies throughout scripture where we're looking at cases where we can learn on how to deal with these things here. How to forgive people of hurt, envy, anger, jealousy, hate, bitterness. We're learning how to deal with those subtle things. And the reason is because a lot of times we don't look at these things as sins, and we don't look at them as things that need to be addressed or that's going to, have an effect on my relationship with the Lord. And I think that would be a mistake, because I think these six things that Andy and Lisa and Bakara put together when they did their presentation, I think these six things are very critical. That's why I keep using this prop, because I think it's great. So we talked last week about Moses and Miriam. This week I want to dive into Jacob and Esau a little bit. Next week maybe Joseph and his brothers. New Testament, we'll talk about Jesus and Peter in a few weeks. And Philemon and Onesimus will be our next to last. And then our last case study will be the prodigal son. So today, I just want to give you a few pointers about Jacob and Esau. I think the Lord may have laid this on my heart for us to do is because it represents a very messy relationship, which I think represents real life. I mean, it started, from the standpoint that parents showed favoritism. And that's always a problem. Rebecca was just so into Jacob, and Isaac was just too much into Esau. And the brothers knew about it, and they were twins, and that just made it a really bad situation. So, Marcus, do you have a clip queued up for us? I want to show you a two-minute clip, and then I'll tell you about how it applies to Genesis. The whole account of Jacob and Esau takes multiple chapters, but the part of the problem is in just two chapters, and we'll just take parts of it. Okay, so Marcus, you can just, whenever you're ready, just run it. I'll just talk in the meantime and just kind of show you a couple things about this particular case study that I think will be helpful. Number one, let me just say this about Jacob and Esau. It's a complicated relationship, and it started even before they were born, which kind of lets us know that God is in charge of everything. Before these guys were born, here's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 9, verse 9, it says this. For God had promised... Okay, we're almost ready. I'll read this verse after the clip because I think it'll make more sense when I put it all together. Can everybody see the screen over there? Oh, you know what? Wait, can we hit the lights?
Isaiah. Hey. Isaiah, hey, you use that to hang it on the wall, bud.
Oh, thanks, Bobby.
Yeah. You got a place picked out?
Oh, yeah. It's going on the wall in my room.
I did the same.
How long have you known Joshua?
We've been friends for over 15 years. Yeah, he's one of my closest friends.
Yeah. Nice. How'd you guys meet?
Your lab went out.
Okay, all right, maybe my mic.
I don't have any signal.
I'm sorry. Let me just stop for a minute.
Did he tell you about his son, Jalen?
Marcus, can you hear me?
And Mr. Nell told me. And he was killed by a drunk driver.
Yes, I can. Yes,
okay.
I can.
Can you stop it and start over? Just stand by. I need to set this up. I think I had turned my mic off for a second.
Absolutely.
Let's just start over. Okay, let me just tell you what's going on so it'll make a little more sense. So we're talking about forgiveness. This whole movie is not about forgiveness, but this particular section is. And the guy right here that's receiving the sword is joining this organization of men that's called The Forge. And that's the young black guy. The older white gentleman is already a member of this organization called The Forge, okay? And so what's going on right here is the young black guy just is joining, and he's sort of going through his initiation process. And the initiation involves receiving this sword here. And so these two guys are just coming together for a little chat while they're dismissing and they're getting ready to go home. And so the conversation is just taking place in that context. They know each other. They kind of just met, really not really know each other, but this, I think, is the first meeting. And so these two guys are talking afterwards, and hopefully you'll be able to get where it's going. I won't give any more away. Okay, Mark, can you turn it up just a little bit too, Marcus or Rick, whoever can? Okay, all right.
Isaiah, hey, you use that to hang it on the wall, bud.
Oh, thanks, Bobby.
Yeah. You got a place picked out?
Oh, yeah. It's going on the wall of my room.
I did the same.
How long have you known Joshua?
We've been friends for over 15 years. Yeah, he's one of my closest friends. Yeah.
Nice. How'd you guys meet?
Did he tell you about his son, Jalen?
Oh, Mr. Nell told me. And he was killed by a drunk driver.
Yeah. I was that driver.
Yeah.
That's how we met. About a year after the trial, he came to visit me with a man who was discipling him. And then that guy just kept on coming. You know how he is.
Yeah.
Eventually, he led me to Jesus. Changed my life. I was the first one he discipled.
Okay. Can you just imagine that level of forgiveness? The guy killed his son, not accidentally. It wasn't just a car accident where he accidentally hit him. He was drinking. He was drunk. He killed Joshua's son. And Joshua went to prison to visit him for years and years and led him to Christ. I mean, I think this is just like next level forgiveness. And I thought it was a good example of what I think the Lord is looking for in us when it comes to forgiveness. I don't know how easy that would be for me to do, but he did it, and I think it's an amazing testament of what can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So here's what, let me tell you about two guys that are trying to achieve that level of forgiveness. in the book of Romans, verse 9, it talks about Jacob. Here's what it says, 9:9. For God had promised, I will return this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The son was our ancestor, Isaac. This is Paul preaching a sermon to the church at Rome. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but according to their good, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of Scripture, he says, I have loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. The King James Version says, I have loved Jacob and I hate Esau. And Paul, this is a callback, by the way, to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Paul is actually quoting the prophet Malachi. The KJV says, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. That sounds very harsh, doesn't it? But a better translation of the original Hebrew, which is written in originally in Malachi in Hebrew, the word is reject or discard or did not choose, did not select. It's not hate in the sense of hate. It's I chose Jacob. God chooses us. And that's an honor. It's not arbitrary and it's not earned. Amen? So that's what the Lord says. He chose him. So this whole feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys, this whole feud between Jacob and Esau, twin brothers no less, started before they were even a twinkle in their mother's eye. Started before their mother and father was born. Rosie, started before Abraham was born. And Abraham started all of this. This guy, we have no one to give credit for whatever good there may be in us is because of God. Yes. Amen? Amen. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power. Bukhara just talked about it from Ephesians 3:20, the power to do what pleases him. The King James Version says it so nicely, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Amen. So preborn Jacob and Esau, this thing was already scheduled and it was on. It was going to happen. And here's what happened when they were babies. The Bible says in Genesis 25, it says, but the two children, Jacob and Esau, struggled with each other in her womb, in Rebekah's womb. So she went and asked the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. This kind of reverses things. Typically, the older son gets the birthright. Always the older son gets the birthright, which means he gets twice the inheritance of the father. And so this was scheduled before Abraham's time. This was just part of their custom, a Semitic custom. And so Jacob, in this case, was the younger son. He wasn't entitled to a birthright. He wasn't entitled to a blessing of this magnitude. He wasn't entitled to 2/3 of his father's fortune. He was only entitled to 1/3. But God said, nope, it's going to be reversed. And this is how God wanted it to happen. So I've given you preborn Jacob and Esau. I've given you born Jacob and Esau. Now here's adolescent Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 25, it says, verse 27, and the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Jacob was loved by Rebekah. So now that is a problem, because it's one thing to, I think it's human nature maybe to like certain personalities over others, but then it should not instruct how we treat them. And we know that Rebekah treated Jacob far more preferential than Esau, to the point where she would even deceive and con her own husband to trick him, to lie to him. That's unacceptable. And it caused their problem. Their family was, I think, very toxic as a result of this. And I think it showed in the way that these guys are going to develop in their rivalry. So here's the next step in their development. The young adult Jacob and Esau. And I found this out through an extra biblical source. It wasn't in the Bible, so you can't necessarily take it as gospel truth, not canon, but through some Jewish research, and their custom is that Jacob and Esau were age 15, since they were twins, obviously the same age. Jacob and Esau were age 15 when this happened. And this is in Genesis 25. It says, one day, this is verse 25, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. The Bible says, Esau said to Jacob, I think this is important because a lot of people will say that Jacob stole Esau's birthright. But that's not what the Bible says. Watch this. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because it's just easier to understand. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his name, by the way, Edom, which means red. The descendants of Esau were called Edomites. In verse 31, it says, all right, Jacob said, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Esau says, look, I'm going to just say like you said maybe today. He said, dude, I'm starving right now. Oh, what good is a birthright? Now, you're 15. There's a little lesson there. Sometimes you do stuff as teenagers. Sometimes we did stuff as teenagers that was just really dumb. Right? Sometimes we do stuff that teenagers that could impact the rest of our lives. Sometimes God is merciful and it's not a lifelong mistake. In this particular case, this was a lifelong mistake. He said, I'm dying here. What good is my birthright to me now? Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. And so Esau swore an oath. I had in my notes here that it says over in Hebrews that Esau was profane and he despised his birthright. It wasn't important to him. Not good. Not good to dismiss what God has established for you and you treat it with such disregard and such cavalier, have a cavalier attitude about it. So the Bible goes on to say, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, whatever that included, and thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal and then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as firstborn. So that's how the problem started, okay? That he was just not going to treat his birthright with respect. This would become a problem later. And I wanted to fast forward to age, wait for it, 77. Jeez. It just goes to let you know, just because you're old don't mean you're wise. So all us old people, let's wise up. Just because we're old doesn't make us smart or wise. We can do dumb things. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 27, 41, from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. So just to distinguish, there were two things that you get under their Semitic customs. You get a birthright, which goes to the oldest son, and you also get a blessing, which is sort of this prophetic declaration or pronouncement that a father can do over a son. I don't know how much they can control it, but it's kind of an aspirational blessing to say, I hope that when you grow up that you're like this. Okay? You all with me? I'm just going to be a few more minutes. Don't go to sleep on me. You're going to really like how this closes, I think. So there's two blessings, and Jacob got both of them. He got the birthright, and he got the blessing. The blessing he got through subterfuge and deceit with the help of his mother, Rebecca. The birthright he got because his brother was dumb enough to sell his inheritance for a pot of chili. Just amazing. And by the way, this happened, this blessing, this stealing of the blessing, which he really did steal, Jacob and Esau were 77 years old approximately. And you can, that's not extra biblical, that's from the scripture. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob, and he said, when my father dies, I will kill my brother. And the Bible goes on to say that, but Rebekah heard Esau's plans, and so she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by the thought and the plot of killing you. That's how he was making it through this. It goes to show that people can hold on to things a long time. Let me just review real quick, because I only have one more point and I'll be done. At age 15 or somewhere around there, these guys make this amazing exchange, which changes Esau's life and changes Jacob's life. Fast forward 62 years until age 77. And they're still doing dirty stuff. Jacob is called a supplanter. No wonder the name in Hebrew means heel catcher or heel grabber, because as they were coming out of Rebekah's womb, I guess they were trying to see who could be first. Esau sort of emerged, and Jacob grabbed his foot and tried to pull him back in. No wonder. This must have been the labor of labors, the mother of all laborious pregnancies, because she was going through even before now. So they come into the world already at odds. And the Bible predicted, the Lord said, you got two nations in your stomach, and they are going to be at each other. Esau prevails, but Jacob steals the blessing, and he sort of subverts to get the birthright. That was not a good deal. Your brother starving, I use the word reservedly, but your brother is very, very hungry, and you make him give his most valuable possession? It's like asking for your firstborn. And he says, you know, you give me this, I'll give you that. A better exchange would have been, hey, I'll fix you some food, but let me borrow your bat when we play softball tomorrow, you know. Or can I have your pillowcase with the Star Wars designs on it? I mean, whatever, you know, but a birthright? I'm not even sure how that transaction went down, because he would have had to deal with Isaac. Hey, Dad, when you go to do your birthright, the 2/3 inheritance goes to me now, not Esau. I don't know how that conversation happened. It would have been amazing to hear the negotiations. But at any rate, Jacob got it. Okay, so here's the thing. They're now 77 years old. They're leaving home. And what's amazing is they go 20 years, according to Scripture. 20 years. Without speaking to one another. Let me ask you, does anyone in here have a relative? Don't raise your hand if the answer is yes. Just keep it between you and the Lord. Does anyone in here have a relative that you haven't spoken to in 20 years? And not because they were living in China, but because you just really didn't want to have anything to do with it, or you have some unresolved differences. Hopefully there are no hands, even in your mind, there are hopefully no hands are going up. But these guys had not spoken for 20 years. And now, according to Scripture, at age approximately 97, Jacob sends for his brother Esau, sends a message. And you'll see that message in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 5. It says, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep, goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord. This is Jacob talking to Esau by email, which in that day was sending a person. He says that you will be friendly to me. The King James Version uses the word that you will be appeased by this gift. The gift, by the way, that Jacob sent to Esau was amazing. I ran it through Google search to see what the value would be in 2026 for the things that he sent him, goats, oxen, camels, just all kinds of animals and some of them were milking animals, some of them were breeding animals, some of them were expensive, like for making leather goods. The value of the approximately 580 animals that Jacob sent to Esau today would be worth $1.2 million. Even back then, it would have been a king's fortune to have that kind of money. So he sends this message to Esau for Esau to be appeased and to forgive him. And the Bible says that Esau sent a message back of nothing. He just said, I'm coming. And he was coming bringing 400 men with him. And Tim, and I just got to say this, Tim's going to be coming on in a minute. Tim did a sermon. I started to look it up and give everybody the actual URL to the sermon. But I want you guys to look for it. Tim did an amazing sermon years ago on this encounter between Jacob and God wrestling with one another. Now, you say, well, how can Jacob wrestle with God? God is invisible. He's a spirit. I know. It was a theophany or maybe a Christophany, which just means it's a manifestation of God or Christ in human form or maybe even in angelic form. But at any rate, the Bible says that he saw God face to face and he lived. So this was definitely not wrestling with a prophet. It was not a wrestling match. Even with some other human being. It was a wrestling match with God based on this conversation, and Tim's sermon illuminates this beautifully. So they wrestled, and they, you know, I don't know how they wrestle all night. I don't know how you wrestle all night. I mean, Coach is here. Coach was a professional wrestler before WWE. Or WWF. Coach wrestled in high school. I think Coach wrestled in college too. Wrestling matches are usually minutes, right, Coach? 6 minutes. These guys went on all night. All night. And so finally the Bible says that the Lord touched a spot. I don't know where. This is like some really crazy jujitsu kung fu stuff. He just touched one spot and he knocked out his hip. He just dislocated his hip. I actually, Andy can probably speak to this afterwards better than I can. But I look because I wanted to just find out how can just touching a person in one spot knock your hip out and basically render you disabled, you know, for all intents and purposes. And so what I found on this website called, I had never heard of this site, Andy, but it was very interesting. I found this website called the National Center for Biotechnology. And it basically talks about hip anatomy and the biomechanics of the hip, the human hip, which I thought was just kind of like, you know, easy peasy. I guess easy peasy unless you've had a hip replacement. Anybody have a hip replacement? Anybody have two hip replacements? Well, you guys can probably speak to this better than I can, but Jacob was really disabled because of what happened to his hip. The site said, Andy, just a couple quick things. With your hip being knocked out, according to what happened in this scripture in Genesis, because the hip does such critical things, it keeps the pelvis level, it provides balance, it allows walking, running, bending, sitting, standing, provides stability for the rest of the body to be able to push and pull and rotate. It supports the legs, it connects the legs and torso, the upper body, the lower body. It transfers the weight between the legs. All these things, I was like, oh my goodness. So what happened was when Jacob was done, I brought this prop because I wanted to just show you guys. According to scripture, the Bible says he had a limp. He was unable to walk right. So this guy is limping and he's facing Esau with 400 men. And here comes Jacob. And I love it because what God did was he stripped Jacob of all of his resources. He couldn't pivot. He couldn't run. He couldn't ride a horse. He couldn't escape. He just had to limp his way to meet his brother, who presumably the last time they spoke said, the next time I see you alive, you're going to be dead. Those were their last words spoken. And Jacob is limping into this fight. He has no more resources. He can't trick him. He can't buy a favor because he sent this $1.2 million gift. And Esau didn't even respond. He just says, I'm coming. You don't know what his mindset is. You're limping around saying, okay, well, I'll send Leah and her kids that way. And Rachel, your kids go. I mean, he has no defense. Except, I don't even know if he had a crutch. He probably had a stick. But he's limping around with a dislocated hip. He has to be, Andy, in excruciating pain. Because from what I read, this is just not like, there was no, I didn't read in the scripture where there was any anesthesia. He wasn't able to take any Tylenol to address the pain. I don't know what he's doing for pain management right now. He's been wrestling all night. He has to be tired, soaking wet, maybe from sweat and perspiration. And here comes his brother in the morning. And you know what? That's what God does to us. Sometimes he just lays us bare and strips us of all of our defenses, all of our resources, all of our ability to maneuver, to engage or to do something other than depend upon him. And that's what brought about this meeting, a meeting where Jacob had nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Isn't that how God does it? He just sets us up where we are stuck. We either pray or take a beat down. Oh, boy, oh, boy. So here's how the account ends. Here's what I love. This is the money line, so to speak. This is where it all is. This is the catch that I think ties it all together in terms of Jacob's response when he's put in this defenseless position. The Bible says that in chapter 33 of Genesis, verse 3, I'm going to skip down for the sake of time. Then Jacob went on ahead, and watch this, verse 3, thank you, Peyton. Jacob went ahead, and as he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. Let me just say this. He not only bowed, he had his kids bow. He had his wives bow. He had his servants bow. He said, look, we are just all surrender. The white flag is up. We all surrender. We all are going to bow to you because we're done. We're toast. We're defeated. We surrender. No tricks, no games, no ploys. And the Bible says, then Esau, this is verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him, and they both wept. I just think this is just a beautiful resolution to these hostilities. I'm not prepared to say that this is what I would consider a picture of total reconciliation, because Jacob is going to make some promises that he doesn't keep. We won't get into that, but we will say it must not have been a game breaker, a deal breaker, because in Genesis 35, 27, the two boys come together again at their father's funeral to bury their father Isaac. But what I love about this forgiveness, what I love about this particular account in Genesis that spreads over 5 or 6 chapters is that Jacob initiated forgiveness. He decided to blink first and said, enough is enough. I want to just make things right. No, I don't see the words, I'm sorry, anywhere. No, I don't see the words, I apologize. No, I don't see the words specifically that says, let's make up. But I see actions. I see actions that scream, I'm sorry. If nothing else, I want us to end these. Let's have a cessation of hostilities. Let's end this war between us. We haven't spoken in 20 years. If you're in here and you haven't spoken to a loved one in 20 days, stop it. Stop it. Say, I'm sorry. Even if it weren't your fault, say, you know what? I'm sorry that we haven't talked in 20 days. That part is your fault. Whatever the original sin was, God will deal with that. It's our part, inasmuch as lieth within you. Live at peace with all men. That is friend and foe. That is enemy and relative. God doesn't differentiate between the status of relationships. He just says, you better keep them all good. Everything that you can do to be speaking to people, to be at peace with people, do it. Don't spend your life assigning blame and say, well, they started it or he started it. That's not what God is looking for. Somebody has to be the adult and say, you know what, I'm going to listen to the word of God and I'm just going to say I'm sorry. I'm going to send a gift. I'm going to send an olive branch. I'm going to do something to break the ice so that we can start talking, so we can start pleasing God, so that God is, that we put ourselves in a position for God to forgive us. Amen. Forgiving people forgive. People that owe $5 million should not be quibbling with someone who owes them $5. Right? That's Luke chapter 7. You owe God so much that the calculator's batteries have gone dead trying to calculate the balance. So let's not quibble over if someone that has offended us says something that was not nice, or even did something that was even worse. We have no capacity to withhold our bowels of compassion. Say, I'm sorry. Resolve it. I love this. They embraced. They ran to meet. They threw their arms around each other. They kissed and they wept. They made up. I'm prepared to say this is an excellent picture of forgiveness. It may not be perfect. We don't hear a lot of words that we might hear in contemporary society, but what we do see is we see the action of people that are working toward resolving their conflict. I said it was messy. I said it wasn't Hollywood. This is not a perfect ending. This is not Moses and Miriam. Moses doesn't pray and Miriam is back in the fold. Jacob doesn't pray and Esau is back in the fold. Matter of fact, they part ways and they don't see each other again ever until their father's death. At age 180. So this particular reaction or action takes place at age 97. 97. Jacob died at 147. They almost went another 50 years. We don't know if it was a hostile separation, but we just know that they did come together for their father's funeral and they were at peace, according to Scripture. Keep short receipts. Matthew 5 says, when you got it all going on with your brother, he says, make haste to get it resolved. Don't let this thing go to court. Don't let it escalate. Don't let a molehill become a mountain. Amen? Amen. Guess what? I'm done. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Let me get you a mic. Get you Sister Annie's mic right there.
Yeah, that was beautiful, but